I love this service. It's so fun. Everybody's always smiling. When I say good morning in that first service, sometimes people go, huh? Oh, good morning. Maybe it's too early or something. I don't know. Maybe we need to turn the lights up louder. Anyway, it's good to be back at Arapahoe Road here. And speaking to you guys today, it's kind of funny that I had this privilege, because I've got to take it back for a second. The passage we're going to be studying today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and following. And we're going to be talking about money in that passage and giving. And this happens to be the Sunday that we're voting on a new budget. And then additionally, we're also voting to call Phil Porter as our new associate pastor of discipleship and mission. And I've known Phil for many, many years, worked with him all over the world and around the country on staff at a church before in the past. And I think Phil Porter is an incredible man of God. His family, his precious wife, Deanne, same thing. Okay? And I helped recruit Phil here to your staff because I knew what an unbelievable coup it would be to have him come here and serve with us. Okay? However, I've changed my mind. You see, this is what happened. I woke up this morning, you know, I was reading my Bible, I was praying for Phil, and all of a sudden God just stirred something in my spirit and reminded me about something that happened about 10 years ago. Now, this was when Phil and I were both serving on the staff at First Baptist Church, Woodstock, Georgia. And by the way, we have a special guest today, Kelly Davidson, who's also from serving on that church. Didn't know you were going to be here today, Kelly, but it's great to see you. She's a world-class missionary. Spent many years in Eastern Europe and a great discipler of women. If you guys get a chance, I'd like you to say hello to Kelly. So, Kelly, raise your hand so they can see who you are. There she is. Anyway, Kelly, we were playing Danny Singleton and Ryan Floyd. Now, you know Ryan Floyd has a large mouth, right? As a matter of fact, church, this is a banker who claims to love Jesus but talks a lot of smack. Okay? Talks a lot of trash. If he ever beats you in golf, you will never hear the end of it. Okay? And he'll let you know about every bad shot you hit. Well, we called him the mouth of the South. All right? And Phil and I were playing another pastor and the mouth of the South playing for lunch that afternoon. Whoever won, the other ones had to buy them lunch. Okay? So we're just poor ministers. So, I mean, that's a lot. And before you get mad that we're playing for money, just remember that your pastor said he and the deacon smoke last week. You guys remember that? That's the only thing I remember from the sermon. he did do it well. There was something weird about it. If you weren't here, that's an inside joke, and they don't really smoke, okay? But anyway, we were playing these guys, and we came to the last hole, and we were all tied, and Phil hits his second shot up to the side of the green. He's in great shape. I made par. One of the other guys on the other team made par. So that means all Phil had to do was beat the mouth of the South. And the mouth of the South hit his second shot in the water. So we're looking great now. We're going to get free lunch. Well, the mouth of the South pitches up there and two putts in and makes a five. So Phil's only 25 feet away, and all we need is two putts from 25 feet away. Now, for those of you who don't play golf, two putts from 25 feet away, you can do that. That's easy. It's like taking candy from a baby. It's very normal. You would normally make that in one or two at the most. And all Phil had to do was make it in two, and we got free lunch. Well, what do you think he did? First putt, he leaves 10 feet short. So then the second putt, he knocks it 6 feet past. So now he's got to make a six-footer just to tie. So I was like, come on, Phil, the pressure's on, man. You can do it. What do you think he does? Missed that one. Tapped in. Four putts. Cost me two hot dogs, a sweet tea, and a slice of pecan pie after that was over. And I didn't have any money. I was trying to save money up to take Melissa out to eat. But Phil had a new nickname from that day forward. It was given to him by the mouth of the South. It was called Four Jack Phil. Four Jacks, all right? So whenever you guys see Phil, you can call him Four Jack Phil, and when the vote comes in at 800-1 today, you'll know who the one was. All right, what a privilege it is to preach today. We'll be studying Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. That's page 982 on your Bible there in the pew if you're using that one. And I want to take you back to the beginning of the summer when, or actually the spring, when Pastor David began to preach through Philippians. And this whole book is just incredible when you're talking about missions and partnership in the gospel. It's an incredible book. But even back then in the spring, as soon as David started talking about preaching through Philippians, I said, Pastor, when we get to Philippians 4 and verse 10, I want to ask you if you'll just pray about giving me that passage, because I feel like I've got a word to speak here. I believe God's given me something to share with the church. And he said, okay, well, whenever it comes up, you'll have Philippians 4. So it's really ironic, but I don't believe in coincidences that God's got me preaching this passage on this day. Partnership in the gospel and about giving. All right? So as we look at this passage today, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, I want to ask you if you're able to stand with me. And you guys know from times that I've been with you before that I'll always ask that you do this with me. I'd like to ask if you're able to stand with me in honor and reverence for the reading of the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, incorruptible Word of God. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Almighty God, have your way with this service. Speak through me and change us. Change us, O God. Help us to be more like Jesus today, for it's in his holy, matchless name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Church, listen, I've got a message to share with you today. This message has been burned into my very soul. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, and one that I have taught dozens of times. It has direct relevance to where we are as a church today. It is a powerful word from God. It is a relevant word from God. It is an encouraging word from God. And it's a word that I pray we will all take to heart and reflect on immediately today, even as it's being spoken and in the days to come. It's a word for us to reflect on, internalize, and take action upon. So get ready. But I've got something else I need to say before we even get started. I've been working with you guys for several months now, and this is a critical time in the juncture of this church's life. You guys have cast the old aside. You're moving into new philosophy of ministry, new leadership, a tremendous pastor. You've got great leadership in the elders of this church. The committee leaders are strong. I've been in all these meetings. People are praying for this ministry. People are praying for the issues that confront our community. We've got people providing leadership and outreach and trying to share the name of Christ with people who have never heard the gospel. We've got people who are serving selflessly in areas locally and globally. The church is about outreach. It's about reaching people that don't know about Jesus and then discipling them to become all that he wants them to be. This is an exciting time. People, just let me say this. The church needs to understand how big of a deal it is to have somebody like Phil Porter on the staff. Okay? Having people like that, that God's bringing people like Dave Rogers and George Butler and Phil Porter. And when God brings people like that to the church, he's doing something. It's cool. Okay? But there's this undercurrent, this spirit that I've heard only two or three times verbalized, and in no case was it in a frustrated sense, or in no case was it a belligerent statement. It's just something that slipped out from a few people that I've talked to over the weeks and months that I've been here. And I think we need to make sure that it doesn't go any further. And it's this spirit. We're just a blue-collar church. We're not a wealthy church. We've got debt. We've got this issue and that issue. We're not giving enough. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. We can't do what God wants us to do. We don't have the resources to do what God wants us to do. Guys, listen to me. It's not about the resources that we have. It's about the resources that he has. And if he's calling us to make a bigger impact in this community and within this church, Almighty God will bring us the resources to do it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know that. You know the greatness of our God. So I'm not saying anything you don't know, but just realize when you start to hear that we can't because, you're basically saying that that problem is bigger than the Lord. It is not. It is not. So if you hear that kind of attitude creep into conversation, deal with it in a loving, graceful way, but just say, let's just pray about this. Let's ask God to do something about this. He's got all the resources at his disposal to do anything he wants with this church. What should our response be? Yes, sir, I believe that. God, use me and help me personally to be obedient to what you're calling me to do, and then we don't have to worry about that. If our response is worship and obedience, then God will take care of every one of those issues. Can I get an amen? All right, great. Now let's do a little review. Church at Philippi was in what was then called Macedonia. It's basically northern Greece. Look at this map on the... Dick, how'd you do that? That was awesome. All right, so amazingly, he had a map prepared. Yeah, there's Greece. You guys know where it is. Southern Europe, okay. Give me the next slide. And then here we are a little more focused back in the day, okay. So there's Greece. Right there where Corinth is, that's southern Greece. And then you see Thessalonica a little further north. And then over there on the trade route between Thessalonica and Istanbul is Philippi. Okay, that whole area that's Asia Minor, that's Turkey. Okay, so Philippi, that's where it was. All right, now though Philippi was on a trade route, it was poorer and more pedestrian than Corinth and certainly Thessalonica. It was more of a blue-collar church. But the church at Philippi was generous, even in their poverty. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 15 to see how the Apostle Paul used the Macedonian church at Philippi as a great example concerning giving and his teaching to the church at Corinth. Okay? So this in 2 Corinthians 8, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. There's where their church was. Okay? Far wealthier church in the New Testament. Okay, it's page 967 if you're using the Bible in front of you. All right, this is just context So when Paul's referring to the Macedonians, he's talking about Philippi, okay? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. When was the last time you begged somebody to allow you to give to them? It's been a while for me, actually. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, he's telling the Corinthians, look, you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge. You're earnest, you have love, but see that you excel in this act of grace also. He was saying, but you're not a giving church. You're not giving. You're missing that piece. And he was trying to teach them to do this. And Paul said that in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Bible scholars tell us that the Philippian church was experiencing the most severe trial there in verse 2. The Greek from the original text literally means a great testing of affliction. A great testing of affliction. The severe trial that the Macedonian churches experienced was of a sort that left them in a condition of extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. The Greek there is literally down to the depth poverty. So Macedonian churches are a testimony that it is possible not merely to experience joy, but to have it overflow in the midst of trials. And even more, just as persecution did not take away from their joyfulness, neither did poverty diminish their ability to be generous. Paul says their poverty welled up in rich generosity. And the text there is literally a wealth of liberality. It's easy to see how affluence can well up in generous giving. If that church was rich, then this passage wouldn't have the same meaning, would it? But how is it possible for extreme poverty to overflow in a wealth of liberality? Verses 3 through 5 provide that explanation. First, it's because the Macedonians gave not just as much as they were able, but beyond. The sense is that they determined what they could comfortably contribute and then went beyond this figure in the faith that Pastor Phil talked about last week in that tag team teaching that we watched WWE style. You remember Pastor Phil and Pastor David? They tag team taught last week. That's Pastor David on the left, by the way. That's Phil on the right. They dress up like that every Wednesday, too. It's great. George and I are getting a team. We're going to take them on. Don't worry. Second, what the Philippians gave, they gave entirely on their own by free choice. In essence, the Macedonians were not pressured into giving. They gave willingly. In fact, they urgently pleaded to be involved. That's what verse 4 says. Urgently pleaded. Finally, the Macedonian or Philippian generosity was possible because they gave themselves first to the Lord and only then to Paul. Their preeminent concern was how best to serve Christ. Don't miss that. Their preeminent concern. Preeminent means what? First, the most important. That's what they thought about. When they thought of the concerns of the day, the first thing was, how can I serve Christ? It is here that they exceeded Paul's expectations. They gave out of their poverty because of the sincerity of their commitment to Christ as Lord. And this is wonderful context for today's lessons. Listen to what Father Gregory Waldrop says. So great was their desire to serve Christ that they would not allow their economic situation to keep them from being involved in the Lord's work. Wonderful context. Okay? So let's go back to the main text. Philippians 4:10. In verse 10, Paul says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul is saying that there had been a time when they weren't giving to his ministry. But get this, it wasn't because they didn't want to give. It was because they didn't have an opportunity to give. This is why I like people to make known needs. Make opportunity known so that people that are being led by the Lord to give can give. If they don't know about an opportunity to give, then guess what? They're not going to give to it, and they might want to. The Lord may be leading them to give in that area. Let them pray about it, and they'll make up their decision for themselves. And we'll see why this is so important later in the passage. But let's look at the attitude that Paul had. So Paul starts talking about giving. And he's talking about the Philippians giving. And he says this in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What an incredible statement that is, packed with truth. He has learned in any situation to be content. Oh, I prayed that I could one day learn that lesson myself just as Paul did. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see the context of that great verse? You see, Paul wasn't trying to get them to give to make it easier on him. As a matter of fact, in Paul's mind, it had nothing to do with him. He was content. Material things meant very little, if anything, to him. He's the same person that stated in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is? Yes. Paul knew how to live the same in joy, whether he had a lot or a little. It didn't matter because Christ was everything to him. Christ loved him and took care of him and clothed him and fed him and resourced his ministry. Christ was and is the sum of all spiritual things. And Paul had found the secret to abiding in that power. He forgot what was behind him and around him and he focused. He focused on becoming more like Jesus. He focused on the future. He focused on the ministry. He focused on others. And he didn't worry about where the Lord's provisions would come from because he knew the Lord would provide. Now, are you guys aware that some people don't like you to teach on money and giving? Yeah, I'm serious. Not here, I know. But I mean, I've been in churches. Okay? And here's what I got to tell you about that. Jesus taught more about money than he did anything else. So basically what you're saying is, cut that part out of the Bible. And by the way, it's going to be a lot. If you don't want to hear what Jesus had to say about money, you better not read the Bible because you're going to bump into it a lot. Now, why would he teach on money? Because really, that's where the rubber meets the road in your heart. Now, some pastors won't teach on money. Our pastor will. And you know why he teaches on money? Yes, because it's in the Word of God. And it's important for our discipleship and our growth. But let me tell you something. It's not about the preacher getting any money. I can tell you just from working with your staff right now, nobody cares about that. It's the last thing we're thinking about. And especially Pastor David. He's thinking just like the Apostle Paul did about how can we make more of an impact? How can I pastor and shepherd these people to be more like Jesus? How can we be good stewards of the resources we're given? How can we pray for God to allow us to do more? How can we make an impact here locally at Hickman Elementary or in South Dallas at Cornerstone or to the ends of the earth where people have no opportunity to hear about Jesus? How can we make an impact? God is going to bring resources to fund that vision. I can tell you that right now with all authority. That vision is God's vision. That vision will make an impact for Christ in this city, in this country, and around the world. And when you're about His work, He will bring the resources. So if anybody thinks that this pastor or this staff is about getting more money, you are absolutely wrong. It is about accomplishing the ministry. We are content. It is just like Paul. Amen? Yet look at what he says next. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. What does he mean by that? Paul knew that the Lord would provide, but it was still good that they gave. Specifically them. Did you hear that? Paul is telling them that it's good that they gave. It is good when you give. The pastor that I grew up listening to in my home church, Kelly's visiting from, Dr. Johnny Hunt, First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. He is the most generous person I have ever met in my entire life. My pastor that I grew up watching. Generous. A life full of generosity. Arms wide open, hands wide open for God to use him as an agent of blessing. A giver like you wouldn't believe. And I know stories privately that if I told you, you would be shocked. Of his modeling giving to me. And he had made this statement all the time. You are never more like Jesus than when you're giving. What a great statement. I heard him say this probably 2,000 times. You are never more like Jesus than when you're giving. How true is that? Paul had already encouraged us in Philippians chapter 2 with these words. When he said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen, amen, and amen. Jesus emptied himself as a model for us. The Greek means emptied himself. Poured it all out. Let me tell you what that means in Texan. Jesus gave everything he had. He gave everything he had. He was humble. He didn't try to grasp on to his godhood. He gave it up willingly for us. What an example. You are never more like Jesus than when you're giving, and especially sacrificially. Now, I've actually got a quick story that I want to tell about generosity here in this church. Pastor Phil and I wanted to go out and shoot some guns. You know why? Because they're trying to become Texans. All right, Phil found this shotgun at his mother's house in Virginia that had been in a closet for years while they were serving overseas, and he said, "Hey, I'm moving to Texas. I got to take this gun with me." So he brought that gun, and a couple weeks ago after church, we were talking about, let's go shoot. And he'd never been out to range to shoot clays before. And so Tom King and Phil and I were sitting over here after church just talking about, we got to go shoot. And, of course, Tom, if you guys don't know, he's basically got his whole armada at his house. Tom, you know what you guys should do? You should have a sign out front that says "The Arsenal." He's got lots of guns. He's got like hunting vehicles. He's got all kinds of cool stuff over there. He goes, "Well, hey, I'll go shoot with you." We're like, "Great, that'll be awesome. We're probably going to go, you know, next Saturday. When can you go?" And Tom said, "Well, I can go Saturday afternoon. I got stuff to take care of in the morning." And we were like, "Okay, no problem. We'll go Saturday afternoon." Well, it got to that morning, and we had an issue because Phil's oldest daughter that just got married, Katie, they were going to get together sometime that afternoon, and so he needed to go earlier. So about 11:30, we decided we needed to head over so Phil would be done on time. And so I called Tom on the way, and I said, "Hey, man, sorry to tell you this, but Phil and I got to go earlier. I know you said you had something. I just wanted you to know you're invited still, but we couldn't wait till the afternoon because of this issue." Tom, I said, "So there's probably no way you can come now, is there?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know if I can come, but I got something going on. But you know what? If I can, I'll let you know. And if not, we'll do it again later." And I was like, "Absolutely, man. We'll catch up with you later." Well, Tom knew we only had one gun. And this gun that Phil brought back basically looked like Davy Crockett used it. And so he was afraid. Tom was probably afraid that it might break, you know. And I was just hoping, I was going to make sure that Phil shot it first. So if it blew up or something, it'd get him, not me. But I'm just confessing and being real with you, okay? So anyway, Phil and I show up over there. We have to watch a safety video, sign up. It's like $10 each to use the range. And we got all our stuff. We're about to head out. And here comes Tom walking in. Like, "Hey, Tom, glad you could come, man." He's got a shotgun and he's got a bag and shells and all this stuff. And he says, "Hey, I want you guys to shoot this gun." I was like, "Man, we're glad you came." And he said, "I'll show you how to use it." And so he told the guys at the front, he said, "Hey, I'm not going to stay. I'm just going to show these guys how to use the gun." And the guy said, "I'm sorry, if you go out that door, you got to pay $10. So I wasn't really paying attention. I just noticed that because I was looking at his Beretta. And so Tom, without arguing or anything, like in 3 seconds, said, "No problem." Pulls out his wallet, gives the guy $10. And he goes, "You know, let's go." And I was like, "Whoa, Tom, you don't need to do that. There's no sense paying $10 to take us out there." And he's like, no, I want to show you how to use the gun." And so we walk out there. And on the walk out, we're talking to Tom. And he tells us that the night before, they'd been hosting people at their house. And they'd stayed up really late, a big group of people from work, stayed up to like 3:30. And so Tom was telling me he didn't get in bed about 4. Well, again, guess what? He had to get up at 6 to go to a men's prayer breakfast Bible study thing we're doing with the class. Right, Tom? Is that what it was? Yeah. So he had gotten like an hour of sleep. So that means he had gotten home from that and probably just laid down when I called. All right? And then, what did Tom do? He showed us how to shoot. He said, "Hey, here's your box of shells too. Take my gun, shoot the shells. I'll see you guys later." So he had gotten up, come down to see us, paid $10 to go out there for 5 minutes, gave us a box of shells and his Beretta shotgun to shoot. That is generosity, okay? That's generosity. When he was sleepy and tired, and I didn't know all that stuff, or I never would have called him. I just didn't want him to feel like we left him out. And so if any of you are ever around Tom, you know how generous he is. He is extremely generous. All right? And so, Tom, I want to ask you to come up here for a second. I want to do something. Yes, it is unrehearsed. Let's see. You spent $10 on the entry fee. How much are those shelves? $10 or so? Yeah, about 10. Of course, you had to drive too, right?
Yeah.
So how much gas was that? $5? All right, here's what I'm going to do. That's about $25, right? So since you have proven yourself as an agent of blessing, here's what I want. And this is serious, right? I mean, I'm kind of joking around, but it's serious too.
Oh.
Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you... Yes, I am. I'm going to give you $50. Now, this is not church money. This is my money. In case any of you guys are wondering. I saw Pete whisper to Nelva. All right. No, I want you to do this. This is a blessing thing. Here's $50. Okay, now, here's what I want to do. I want to pray over this $50, and I want to ask you to use it in a way that blesses somebody else. So take that money, pray about it, and as the Lord leads you, use that money to bless somebody else because you've proven to me that you're an agent of blessing, okay? So let's just pray for that. Father, thank you for this man of God that sits before me that just gave me a lesson in the past week about generosity. Thank you for his generous spirit, he and his beautiful wife, and how they open their home for people and share their things. And Lord, I just pray that you take this money that was given to him today, and you bless it as well. Use him to be a blessing in somebody else's life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So one other thing about that, by the way, is Tom told us, hey, listen, if you're ever using my guns or stuff and it breaks, don't offer to pay for it. Don't offer to fix it. Don't offer anything. That's just fine. Just bring it back to me. There's no hard feelings. I mean, it's just incredible. Tom, I really appreciate that, man. All right, you see how that works? You just watch. That's how God works. God sees somebody be a steward like that and a blessing, and he brings them more. And he brings them more to be another blessing. Just watch how that happens. Don Cass, let's see, is Don here today? See? This is on film, Don, and you're not even watching it. Greg, where is he? Aren't you his brother's keeper? Listen. That's fine. Yeah, the rain got him. Well, listen, I want to say something about Don Cass as well. Some of you guys know him just as a businessman in the community and just a wonderful, wonderful giver himself. And I was talking to him about stewardship, biblical stewardship, and a few months ago, and I asked him this one question. I said, Don, what is the number one lesson you have learned in your life about money? Can you tell me that lesson? And I said, you don't have to answer right now. You can think about it or whatever, but I'd like you to tell me that. It took him about 2 seconds. He said, I'll tell you what the lesson is. He said, you cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. And this is a very generous person. Is he not, Greg? He is incredibly generous. And he just said, you cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. I mean, just a tremendous lesson, okay? Now, verses 15 and 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? No other church partnered with the Apostle Paul in the planning and the ministries of those churches except the Philippians? And were they a poor church or an impoverished church? This is a church that had nothing, and they were the only ones that partnered with Paul. The Philippians, poor as they were the only church that partnered with Paul in giving. They supported his ministry and all of the church plants. They sent money and people to the New World and to Jerusalem. Wow. Talk about paying eternal dividends. Do you think their spiritual blessing cup in heaven is overflowing? I mean, they were a part of the beginning of something that was great. And they gave and they gave and they gave and they gave sacrificially. They gave what they could and then they gave more than they could. And God returned it with blessing. God took that investment, that small investment that the Philippians could make, and he used it like the fish and the loaf. He just multiplied it. And look at verse 16. They even gave out of their poverty when there was a need in Thessalonica. Arguably the richest, wealthiest, most upscale church of those that Paul had planted. You see, Thessalonica back in that day was like Manhattan to us in the United States today. So what's the lesson there? It would be like a poor church in a smaller town in another part of the country sacrificing greatly to send help to a well-to-do church in Manhattan because the level of maturity in Christ had not been reached there in Manhattan and there were needs that they weren't even meeting themselves. So even though they had all the money and all the connections in Thessalonica, because they were spiritually immature and didn't understand the importance of giving and the lessons that the Lord was teaching them in stewardship, they weren't meeting their own needs. But the needs were there, and so the poor church in Philippi were giving. And look at verses 17 through 20. This explains it all. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's just what I was saying earlier. When the man of God is preaching the word of God and it's about giving, it's not about me or the preacher. It's about your growth to become more like Christ. It's about our growth to become more like Christ. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul provided them with opportunities to give so that when they did give, and especially sacrificially, they would be rewarded by their Father in heaven. Other versions say, I seek that which can be credited to your account. Now, I'm not a finance major or a banker, but I know that when an account of mine gets credited, it's a good thing. I like credits. Melissa loves credits. And anybody in here like credits? Yeah. Okay, good. You should like credits. Look at verse 19. You can give with faith because God will supply every need you have. He will take care of you. And then look at verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The spiritual favor and blessing, the love, joy, comfort, and abundance of Christ be with your spirit. That's what grace means. God the Father has so much blessing he wants to pour out on you. Be a giver. Be generous. Be like Jesus. Open your hand and let go of what's in your hand, so that he can open his hand and let go of what's in his hand for you. His hands are a lot bigger too. Just be an agent of blessing, just like Tom there. Don't be trapped by the world. or by the evil one that tempts you in your ear, urging you to hold on to your money, your possessions. I've got a 7 and 8 year old. One's perfect child, one a little stubborn, a lot stubborn. What'd you say? Like you? Oh, like me. Oh, sorry. Hey, I'm up here right now, all right? So anyway, he's a little stubborn from time to time, Joshua, our youngest. And it's hard to reason with him at times, but you can see him when he gets into the mine, mine, mine. You know, and we don't act like that, but kind of we do. You know, kind of we do. And so just catch yourself the next time you start thinking about mine, that's mine. Don't be trapped. Don't be trapped. You guys know how monkeys get trapped? Yes? Well, this is cool. So monkeys, when the trappers want to trap the monkeys, what they do is they build a little cage, and it's just a tiny one, okay? But it's heavy, all right? So the monkey can't run off with it. They build a little box that you can see through, and they put food in there. And the only way that you can get the food is for the monkey, who has its small hand, to really push in there, and then go in. He grabs the food, okay? Well, there's a problem. When he tries to bring it back out, guess what? That's right. He won't let go of it. He can't get it out. Okay? And so he's trying to get it out because that food's his now, right? He's got his hand clenched. And if you're ever watching this, you learn a few things. Number one, the monkey will never let go of the food. And the second thing is, you start pulling for the monkey. Come on, monkey, get it out. You can do it. Just drop it. Open your hand. Let go. You'll be free. You'll be free. And isn't that just like what we're talking about today? We're trapped because we've got this kind of mentality. And if we'd open up and say, Jesus, I don't know how this is going to work, but I trust you. And I'm just laying this at the altar, and here's my gift, and here's everything I got. I want to be more like Jesus. Take this. I'm trusting you. I'm stepping out in faith. We'd be free. Free. So don't be a monkey. I just made that up. I didn't even write that down. Verse 19, Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Mike, where is Mike? You want to come, Mike? Where is Mike? There he is. Now, as Mike comes, I just want to give a simple invitation this morning. And you know what that invitation is? Stand with me, by the way. If you guys will, please. That invitation is simply to give. Give. It's good when you give. And I'm not even talking about financial. Just like Paul was talking about the Philippians, they gave themselves first to the Lord. So maybe this is not a financial issue for you at all. Maybe everything's great in your personal finances and in your company. Maybe it's a heart issue. Maybe it's a heart issue. You know that you're sitting on the throne of your life and that Christ is not there and that he needs to be. Would you respond this morning? I don't even care if you come and talk to me or come and talk to Pastor or one of the counselors necessarily. you're certainly welcome to do that. You can come here to the altar. You can take the Lord's Supper. But just in a period of introspection, would you just ask yourself that? Am I at the center of my universe, or is Christ? And what do I want it to be? What is he speaking to me about today? What's he telling me about my money and my possessions? Do I have my fist closed? And maybe you do, but that's okay. Because you know what? You can open it. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Well, if you can't tell, we preach the Word of God here. We talk about the Bible and what Jesus taught. This is a great church for you to join. Its best days are ahead of it. It's a great church. Maybe it's about the fact that you don't even know if you have a relationship with Jesus. It's hard for him to be your Lord before he's your Savior. So maybe you want to talk about whether you've even made that decision. Maybe you need to be baptized. Whatever it is, I pray that God has his way with you today and this week. Would you just listen to Jesus as Mike sings? God, have your way. Jesus,
come up today. Let's pray the 23rd Psalm. Now I just want to turn and give you a blessing, and we'll be dismissed. Would you pray these words with me? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Why don't you hold your hands out? I just want to give you a blessing. If you're visiting today, this isn't some weird thing that we do. This is just following in the steps of church history throughout the ages. And when the people of God would come and worship in corporate manner, then before they would leave, oftentimes a blessing was given. And so that's what we're doing today. And when I do it with the sign of the cross, not because I'm Catholic, because I'm Christian. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, and I'll bless us in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's the one true God that expresses himself in three persons. And so as we live for him, may you live with open hands. May you live generously and be a people of God who love God and love others, who bless others as your Father in heaven has blessed you. Your dad in heaven loves you so much, he'd never give you a snake. He gives you good gifts, not so that you can keep, but that so you can pass it on and bless. So be a blessing. Be God's. Be great for him. He loves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's kids said, amen. Bless you.